This morning I hope to move outside of our norm a little, but don't worry, it's not anything crazy. I'd like to refer to all that we have studied in Philippians so far to answer the question, why obey? Why obey? And we're going to look at 15 reasons to obey, so it's a little long. Do you find it hard to obey Christ? Do you find it easy to come up with reasons to give in to our excuses? Do you find excuses for disobeying God so powerful in your mind, in your life? Do the desires of your flesh just seem so powerful at times? Maybe the desire for pleasure, the desire for revenge, the desire to make someone pay for what they did to you. The desire for escape in whatever form that comes in. And if I missed your favorite, just throw it in there. Do those things sometimes determine what you do? Do you feel compelled to follow some of your more base or selfish desires? I think the assumption in Scripture is that even though it is the ultimate expression of foolishness to disobey God, we are all very prone to do exactly that. As I've been pondering our text up to this point, something important dawned on me. While Paul is covering all kinds of territory, he is also doing something else. He is giving us a whole bunch of reasons to obey our master. Do you want to go into this week, or this year actually, with more reasons to obey Christ than you have ever had? Do you want to have more reasons to trust Christ this week? I suspect that we all do. I do. And even as I say this, I just wish that the lack of information was the biggest problem in my life. You know what I mean? I wish there was one piece of information that once I knew it, it would turn every corner in my life. Once I knew that little piece of information, I would be completely obedient. If just knowing the right thing to do and all the right reasons to do it would guarantee that from that point on, even though I understand it, that I would now do it. I wish that happened. Ignorance is sometimes a part of our excuse, but it's rarely the whole reason for our disobedience. We know that's true most assuredly by this simple evidence. Once we hear what is true, once we fully understand what is true, we often still do the wrong thing. Check your history. What changed when you found out something was wrong? Did you immediately stop doing it because all you needed was information? And sometimes that's the case, but very often it's not. Knowing what sin is doesn't change us. Truly knowing God changes us. And think about it from where God sits. God saw fit to have a book written that every word was inspired by him. He protected that book through every generation. Faithful ministers gave their lives to put that book in our hands. And even those who know nothing about Christianity know that the Bible is, well, it's the Bible. It's our Bible. It's the Christian Bible. It's the book we go to find out what God wants. Now, we're all aware that 90% of what the Bible says is easy to understand. Any middle school child that knows how to read could read the epistles and tell us what God is for and what God is against in general terms. They may not know all the words that aren't usually used in our culture, but aided with a dictionary, they could easily complete an assignment like that. So God gave us this book at great expense and care by him and his people. And he understood that it is his book to tell us how to live. And we have a terrible tendency to have that book sit on a shelf as we go about making daily decisions about what we think will make us most happy. So at that point, ignorance isn't the biggest issue. Apathy is the biggest problem. I don't know, and I don't care that I don't know, because I trust myself to be the authority for my decisions. Reading the Bible to answer questions is too hard. I don't understand how to do it, or I have no practice. Things like that. So my point is, Our biggest failure does not come usually from not knowing. It comes from not believing that God knows what we need for all of life. It comes from us not running to Him for all matters of life. So as we look at the reasons to obey this morning, what we are looking at is mental ammunition for the battle that rages inside of us. The ammunition is more and more truth to refute the lies that our flesh gravitates to. It's a tremendous aid in facing temptations and trials and struggles we all face. Things we will face even maybe before leaving the building today. So what has Paul given us so far in terms of reasons to obey? I was surprised as I started to look at this. It just kind of continually dawned on me as I was studying. I know that I don't encourage you very often to follow in your Bibles or whatever it is that you use as a Bible, but it really is a good practice, and this morning it might be particularly helpful. Make sure that what I say is what the Bible really says. And it gets those words in your eyes as well as in your ears, and that all helps too. Okay, let's start in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and answer the question, why should I obey Christ? Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, our first reason to obey is that God cared enough about us to make sure to have godly men address us. While Paul was writing to the Philippians, we know that God was writing this to them through him. And all of us here have been given that same resource. We've got the book. We've got the letter to the Philippians. We should obey God because God cares enough about us to send us his guidance through his word and his people. Next, verses 3-5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The second reason to obey God is that God has people who are rooting for you and praying for you. They're behind you. This may not be true for every single believer in the whole world. You know, some people actually come to understand and come to faith by reading the Bible all by themselves. That's exceedingly rare, but it does happen. But it's more likely to be true for every believer who is in a good church. Sometimes we can evaluate our fellow believers wrongly and determine that they are not as much for us in the way we want them to be. But if you're in a church that is a church, there are people that are rooting for you, for your success and praying for your growth, for your overcoming. And to some degree, they are praying for you as they are rooting for you. We should obey because we have that support of the body. We have people for us. Next reason, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. The third reason we should obey is because we know that God has initiated and empowered our obedience. God has initiated and empowered our obedience. God recreated us for obedience. God began that good work. Our theology gives all the credit to it being God who selected us from the beginning of time to be his child. And if God began that work, most of our excuses fall limp in their logic. This is exactly the logic in Ephesians 2:8-9, where he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship." He did it. He did this work to create us into this place, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God initiated the good work so that we will do good works. The work he did was directly associated with the work that we will do. Our regeneration and our sanctification are forever linked. So we should obey because that is what we were born for. We are recreated for obedience. We cannot hardly say, I can't do this, without directly insulting the one who created us for doing it. Next reason. Philippians 1:7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. The fourth reason, we should obey because we are where we are by grace. We are fellow sharers of the grace of God. What this means is that we can never use this logic with God. I deserve having a higher position than I have been given. I deserve an easier life than I have been given. I deserve to have you take away this difficulty or this temptation. There is no deserve with grace. There is no deserve with grace. Grace is favor we get where we have no deserve. What we did deserve was punishment. And we received favor. So we should obey because whatever is in our life, we cannot say, I deserve something different. And the other side of that is gratitude. If I am the recipient of grace, nothing I could ever give could be as valuable or costly as that which has been given to me. I have every reason with every breath to thank God and that he has saved me through the cost of his son. He has brought me into his family and he has destined me to live forever in a perfect happiness environment. All of our God-shaped dreams will literally one day come true. All of our God-shaped dreams will literally one day come true. So we should obey because we are where we are by grace. Next, Philippians 1:9-11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fifth reason, we should obey because God is still very active in our sanctification. We should obey because God is still very active in our sanctification. Prayer is asking God for something, and in this case, something Paul can pray the prayer of faith. The prayer that says, I know God wants this, and I'm getting behind it, and I'm going to ask him to do that thing which is his will for sure. He can pray expecting to receive what he asks for. So the implication is that God is going to answer Paul's prayer. And what is Paul praying for? Isn't it at the end of the day a more fully informed and enriched obedience? He prays that they will grow in knowing God and knowing about God and knowing what is and is not from God and of God, so that they can pick the best things to do and live in a way that does not offend God and does not cause other people to fall away. Paul perfectly expects that this is exactly what God is going to do in these people. Now, it's going to be gradual and it's going to be over time, but that's what God's going to do. So we can know that God is currently empowering the very things we need in order to be more fully obedient to God. It doesn't feel that way. This is by faith. We got to believe what God says. It does not feel that way, but it is that way because God says it is that way. I was thinking of an illustration to explain this. We often speak of the spiritual life as a life of swimming upstream. You know, you quit swimming, you're going to go down. You're going to go the wrong way because we never accomplish anything without a great degree of effort in this life. And that's all true. In the Christian life, we have to go against all of our worldly and fleshly impulses. So when the river is the world, we swim upstream. But when the river is the will of God, obedience is like swimming downstream. The very current we are in empowers our obedience. God is not only enabling our success, but he is actively empowering it. If you want to grow as a believer, God is actively cooperating in that process. Your efforts are even more effective as you cooperate in his sanctifying efforts. You can assume when you determine to obey God that God himself is empowering that action. And again, that takes faith because you won't feel it. You're going to look in your heart and you think that, you know, what's in there is ugly. Well, God is working on you or you wouldn't even want it. Now, next, why obey? Look at the end of verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. Sixth reason. We should obey because obedience gives glory and praise to God. We hear a lot about worship, and a lot of the discussion is talking about different styles of worship services. But here's what worship is all about. Doing things, living life to the glory and praise of God. That's the best worship. We've spoken before about a better way to think about worship, and it's worth-ship. How we live is a much more important aspect of worship than what we do in the few hours that we gather on a Sunday morning. What is God worth to us? This week, we will show exactly what we think God is worth to us. And we show what he is worth by how much we elevate those things that he says are important to him. We show our worship by our submission and obedience to his stated will. And that kind of worship grants glory and praise to God, even if we never lift our hands or sing a song. Although we probably will do both of those things as we become more enthralled with the person of Christ. We should obey because it gives glory and praise to God, and he is infinitely worthy of both. Okay, next, why else should we obey? Verses 12 through 20. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So we got a mix of why they're doing it. But the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, and they're not sincere about it, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ gets preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. The sixth reason to obey. We should obey God because God will use it to further his kingdom. We should obey God because God will use it to further his kingdom. Think about it. Paul did not know what God had in mind when he faced the circumstances he faced. And if he whined and complained and pitied himself, what effect do you think that he may have had for the gospel by those guards who kept hanging out with him? If Paul responded the way we're tempted to respond to difficulty, what would have happened to the ministry that he had to the people who were right next to him? What would the guards have thought about Christianity if he greeted his suffering just like everybody else did? Fortunately, Paul obeyed. He faced his circumstances through faith in the character of God, and he overcame. And God used it dramatically. You and I have little idea why God allows us to face all kinds of things in our lives. Right now, we are probably facing things that we do not understand. I suspect that's probably minimally true in all of our lives and maximally true in a few. God has not let us in on exactly what he's doing. But we know that if we face it in faith, which is faith in the character of God, trust in the character of God, trust in who he is, that he loves us and he intends us good. If we face it with the mentality that it draws us closer to God, we respond in a way where we draw closer to God in our dependence upon him to face this difficult thing instead of using it as a reason to distance ourselves from God. If we face it with faith, God will use it to show himself off in our lives. God will use it to draw attention through us to his son. He will use it to expand his kingdom. He will use it for opportunities for the gospel to be told. So we should obey God because God will use it further to further his kingdom. Next reason, verses 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The seventh reason to obey is our highest, to obey is our highest and most ultimate purpose. To obey is our highest and most ultimate purpose. When we see our very reason for existence as being all about Christ and representing Christ and pleasing Christ, we are at the peak of the best way a life can be lived. Now, this is a real struggle for us, for it's difficult to not allow the good things that Christ gives us to take the place that Christ should have in our lives. When to live is Christ is truest in our lives, we are making the wisest decisions possible for humankind. It is truly what we are designed for, what we as human beings are made for. Then all the other things like family and church and marriage and children and hobbies and everything else will take their proper place. We enjoy them with an open hand, as for me to live is Christ. Ultimately, we should obey because when we obey, we are fulfilling the highest destiny that we as a human could have. When we obey, we are in exactly the position that God would have us in every moment of every day. When we live in a way where it is true of us that to live is Christ, life at that moment cannot be lived better. That's ultimate. That is the mountaintop of our created design. When we feel we have little purpose, or we should examine, what are we living for? Is it a mixture of Christ and something else? Or is it Christ and all the other stuff flows from it? Next, notice what's in verses 21 and 23, where it says, to die is gain, to be with Christ, which is far better. The eighth reason to obey is no course of action has a higher return on investment than obedience. No course of action has a higher return on investment than obedience. Say we have a block of free time that we can do anything with. How do we make the decision of what we will do with it? Ultimately, do we not decide at least partly due to what we think will make us most happy? Is that not true when we make our decisions, when you have free time? What will make me most happy? The point here is that the Christian life and all those things done through faith in Christ, all those obediences are sure entries into our eternal bank account. Now, obviously, we're not talking about cash, but we're talking about treasures. Eternal enjoyment is what we're talking about. How can you live so that everything you do is ultimately assured to grant you the most pleasure? Think about that. How can you live so that everything you do is ultimately assured to grant you the most pleasure? The answer? Obey Christ. We will one day see Christ. And on that day, our past faithfulnesses will be gifts that we have to give him. I think we will all be just overwhelmed and enthralled by the grace of God that we are even there. And this amazing new reality that we're being invited into, I mean, it will be astounding. I also think somewhere in that mix will be our great pleasure to have our obediences to lay at Christ's feet, to display to him just how worthy we regarded him in our lives. The gain we will experience in that environment will be astronomically higher than our greatest imaginations. Life at its absolute best, a maintainable and sustainable happiness that is not interfered with by any remnants of sin. That is what he is giving us. And we actually somehow enrich that when we obey. And in that moment, there will be nothing more important about our past life than our obediences done by faith in the Son of God. Those will be our crowns. Do you want to make that day better? Obey now. Regard every moment you breathe as an opportunity to make that day better. Live for that day. Next, Philippians 1, 24 through 26. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The ninth reason to obey Christ, by obeying Christ, you will help others. Paul's life affected the progress and joy of other believers. Had Paul started a saddle business and expanded it to multiple cities, he probably would have had some effect. And that actually could be somebody's calling. That's not trying to undermine a person who is a business person like that and is called to it. But Paul's calling poured his life out on people. He was very targeted with his efforts, and he knew as he kept obeying, it would have the effect of helping people be what they should be. And notice there's mutual joy in that process. Do you want to be loved and needed and cherished in life? Well, think about the adults that you love and need and cherish in your life. Are they not most often people who actively and continually look out for your best interest? Are they not people who are obeying Christ by taking care of you in some way? Not only is there an eternal reward for this kind of obedience, not only is that reward eternal, there's often an earthly payoff in the deepest levels of relationship. Are we not most happy when we are most helping someone else? Is that not often the greatest sense of satisfaction that you have when you know you have been used by God to help a person make it? That's not the primary reason for serving others, but it's one with a built-in immediate reward in many cases. So we should obey because it's going to help others. Next, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The tenth reason to obey Christ: obedient people live in unity. Obedient people live in unity. A church will never have unity without obedience, because the unity is not due to being a social institution. It's a group of people with a shared Lord and a shared vision. Living worthy of the gospel is living in a way obedient to the word of God, which contains the gospel or is the gospel. Not only will people with this shared vision get along, they will be united in a shared effort of obedience. Their lives are all about furthering and submitting to the gospel, which is ultimately living obediently to Christ. Next, Philippians 1:28-30. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. The 11th reason to obey Christ, obedience keeps us from being afraid or giving in to our adversaries. Obedience keeps us from being afraid or giving in to our adversaries. Who really wants to live in fear? Yet fear is a choice. It doesn't happen to us. At least the initial feeling of it certainly does. But a state of maintained fear does not. We choose it. Obedience protects us from that. As we live with the highest priorities in their proper place, the secondary things are seen in a proper perspective. While it's easy to expect that those who do not know Christ live in such a way that their lives are the most important thing in their lives, we don't live that way. Obedience assures that. So the things that threaten them do not threaten us the same way. In fact, the highest is so much more important than the second highest that we are willing to spend everything for the first thing. That's how obedient people are to live. Obedience teaches us to expect opposition by the people who would hate Christ if he showed up in our situations. We not only do not fear it, we embrace it. Obedient people can cheer when they are chosen to receive the same treatment that Christ experienced. Next, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The 12th reason to obey Christ, it's really four reasons, but we are running a little long. Christ offers infinite resources to his children. Christ offers infinite resources to his children. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, any mercy. So why should we obey? Because there is infinite consolation in Christ. There is infinite comfort of his love. There is continual fellowship of the Spirit. And there is always affection and mercy. We talked about this list earlier. We laid out what all these things mean, but they are all things that God gives us either directly or through his people. They are the blessings that we have that meet some of the deepest needs in our lives. The world runs around looking for love or demanding it. They often make tremendously stupid decisions in trying to get their deepest needs met. Where Christians, on the other hand, receive those deepest need meeting provisions by virtue of being in Christ. In the end, we're left with no reasons not to obey. Obedient people having their deepest needs met by the provisions offered them by being in Christ's family. They need not be distracted by running after all those other things. They are promised to believers. And again, not always in the way we might imagine it or idealize it or even think like they need to be this way for them to fit my mindset. We're not told that they'll all meet up to our self-created expectations. But what we really need will be provided if we'll simply be obedient. Then verses 5-11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The 13th reason to obey, we should obey because the one we obey has shown us how. This takes care of two obstacles. First, we might ask, why should I obey? And Christ answers by saying, I obey, and I did it perfectly. Now, how can we respond to our Savior and say, no, how about another option? how about I don't have to obey? This is too hard. Well, if Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, obeyed, it's perfectly expectable and demandable that we too should obey. And second, if we're not sure how to go about it, he solved that one too. Christ never asked us to do anything more than he already did. If we want to know how to obey, it's simple. Look how Christ did it. Then obey like he did. We're even told the inner workings of how Christ processed things. He was the greatest, and he accepted limitations and humiliations of all kinds. He's our example of how we too should obey. And fortunately, it's not just Christ, but it's all the other epistles that we're given, even the Old Testament examples. Christ led by example, and his example proves both that we must obey and we must obey like he obeyed. We're to follow his example. So why should we obey? Because Christ obeyed and he showed us how to obey. Next, verse 9 and 10 and 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The 14th reason to obey. God richly rewarded Jesus with honor for obedience. God richly rewards us with honor for obedience. We don't need to read too far in Scripture to know that God rewards obedience in heaven with honor. We're told what makes a person great in the kingdom of God. We're told that those who are faithful in little things will be rewarded with greater things. We're told that there are positions of authority in heaven. I'm not sure why you need them, but there are. I'm not sure how all that works, but if you want a high position in heaven, it will be achieved by lowering yourself and elevating Christ and the people of Christ in your life. Your honor will come later by your humble obedience now. And the last reason to obey, the 15th, is in 12 and 13, which we just went over. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The 15th reason to obey is very similar to the first reason. We should obey because God is working our obedience to cause his own pleasure. God is working, he is actively in your life this morning, working your obedience to cause his own pleasure. We should obey because we can do it. We should obey because it will please him. Have you ever known someone who is impossible to please? After a while, don't you just give up? It's not worth it. You know, I can't do it. You just accept that you're never going to please that person. Well, God is not like that. God is easily pleased. That doesn't mean it's easy to please him, because it's not always easy to be obedient. But if we are obedient, if we are doing the right thing for the right reason, we always know how God receives that. How God will respond. God is very predictable that way. He makes himself that way. We know what effect it will have on him. He will always be pleased by our faithful obedience. That's astounding. I mean, God has plenty of reasons to be ticked with us all the time. But that's not what he says. He will be pleased if we will be faithfully obedient. And not only can obedience please God, God is always at work making that goal attainable. He continues to empower us to do it. He is empowering our willing with his willing. He is empowering our doing with his doing. we've looked at 15 reasons to obey. And this is just in the first chapter and a quarter of one letter to one church. Now, we might have all kinds of reasons for not obeying God at times, but not a single one of them is a good reason. At the end of the day, disobedience comes down to unbelief. A lack of trust in God, a lack of belief in God, a lack of trust in God's character, who he really is at the core. Praise God that every act of disobedience is 100% forgivable. Every act of a disobedience is 100% forgivable. That should drive us to quickly run to God and ask for his forgiveness when we disobey. Every disobedience is forgivable, but not a single disobedience is excusable. When we are being empowered every day by the Holy Spirit to do that which we are commanded to do, we have no excuse. I hope these reasons we looked at this morning are a massive encouragement to all of us to drop our self-talk that allows for sin. I pray that it drives us to a greater truth-based look at our lives, and that more and more we see that we can please Christ. My life can please Christ, and Christ is truly pleased. Even if there's not a single person in our lives that we can please, and that's rarely the case, that Christ chooses to be pleased by every act of obedience, or every act of, well, worship. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful